Well, I promised you last time with a nice piece of steak, right? And here it is. What makes what we call a religious identity? What creates or constitutes a religious identity? Okay. Have you ever seen a Jew with a black hat?
Yes.
What do you call these?
Locks.
They're not dreadlocks. They're
locks.
It's Jamaican.
Beard.
They're
a type
of lock.
Dressed in black, speak Yiddish or Hebrew.
As beards.
Of course, they grow their beard. If they walk with their wife, it will very rarely they hold hands. And if they want to eat, they have to get into a special restaurant where they can get what we call kosher food. And what makes a Jew a Jew? That has been a question in my mind, because early, even in my young age, I realized that Judaism and Islam has some common features.
You realized that Judaism and Islam had some common features?
Yeah. There is a set time for prayer. There are days for fasting. There are feasts celebrated throughout the whole year. There are sacred books. There are food that is forbidden. Both don't eat pork for different reasons, but
both do not eat pork.
No, Muslims don't.
Don't either.
Okay. No, and both actually has to eat something that's been slaughtered. You know. By
not strangled
or by any other means. And that's why in certain shops, certain restaurants, I haven't seen it in America, but I saw it in England. For the Jews, on the menu you have a sign from the chief rabbi that you can order this particular food. When I was...
I do this all the time.
Is it on the what?
Yeah, it's a little bit of you, maybe. Yeah, right there. Right where it says, please recycle. Right at the side of that, there's a circle. It's got a very small U. And that's the International Union of Kosher Stuff. So look on your mustard bottle or your Heinz ketchup or almost anything that they sell. That U is on there, and it means that it's kosher.
Yeah. And when I was at St. Vincent, you know, I'm a Jew. Because I know I'll get a food that has no fat.
No fat?
No fat.
The kosher
food has no fat. And you can see on the cover the seal of the chief rabbi that it is actually kosher food.
At St. Vincent?
Yes, oh yes.
The Catholic hospital?
Oh yes, oh absolutely.
For kosher food.
Why?
Oh yes, that's okay. Actually, there it tastes nice. It's nicer and healthy more than other food. I'm sorry, I'm a little bit shrewd about that, but you know. So I studied these things, and I kept wondering, because why people adhere to a religion? What makes Muslims? Sometimes there is very fanatic people in Israel called the Kach party. If a Jew converted to Christianity, he has to flee the country. Otherwise, they will kill him.
Oh.
Oh, yes.
Oh! Oh, I'm shocked.
Shocked? Why? Killing is nice. It's you as a Christian. Shrink. But killing an infidel? Read Deuteronomy.
Read Deuteronomy. Read Deuteronomy, yeah.
Well, Deuteronomy is
the
long.
Jews, the ultra-Orthodox Jews, you know, have
The fact that they don't do it, it's because of the law. Because the state of Israel is not really tolerant to allow crimes committed in the name of a religion. But if they are not afraid of the law, they will do it. And the rabbis will say, that's what our law says.
Meaning the religious law versus civil law.
Yeah, because, you know, it's a modern state. Has constitution, parliament, and all that. That's not in the in the Torah.
Like the Muslims do.
You know, I mean, I know for sure a rabbi who was converted to Christianity, and his brother was the minister of finance in Israel, and he had to flee the country because they were after his life. He belongs to the big name Shapiro. Well, it's a very known story. He had to flee the country because if he stayed there, he would have lost his life. Now, what makes people hang on these things? It creates four things in our life. Number one, customs that give us a place in a community. You know, we do the same and give us a sense of solidarity. You know?
Customs,
you know? Food, drinks, dress, language, whatever. You know? And then celebration of feasts. And then number two, which is the most dangerous thing, it makes you different from other people. Different.
Did you say distinct or unique or just different?
No, different, Bob. I am special.
Yeah, you're better,
I'm better than anybody.
Oh, better, of course. Chosen.
I do all these things.
Do you know who said it? It is on the lips of Jesus in one of the parables. What did the Pharisee say? Thank you, God, I am not like...
Yeah.
No, not like the other people.
Yes, that's what
I... Yeah.
Not like the other people?
Oh, yes. In spite of the fact that he's a Jew among Jews. But he's a Pharisee.
He's better.
He's better.
So you're saying a true Jew... thinks he's better than...
Some, of course, think that I am chosen.
Chosen.
Yeah.
You can't just put that on the Jews.
No, not only the Jews, the Muslims.
Everybody.
The Muslims feel that they are also special. Oh, yes. I was asked me to come and see something on the laptop. A woman, a great singer from Kuwait, was invited to sing in Lebanon. And then she spoke about how Christians are persecuted and how they are the origin of the country. Within an hour, they issued a fatwa of killing her.
There is a fatwa against her. You know, like when they
killing her. No, I say to kill her.
She's a famous singer.
Within an hour.
After 1 hour after the broadcast.
So she's a Kuwaiti singer who goes somewhere.
Goes to Lebanon.
Lebanon sings a song about how Christians are.
No. Just also, and then when they gave her, she said, "I love the Virgin Mary, and I love the Christians, and we should not actually persecute them. They are people like us, and God created them." Within an hour of the broadcast came. And then, next to that, a woman on the Egyptian TV, she's a Muslim in love with a Christian young man, and says to the lady, "I love a Christian, and I really love him, and I want to marry him. What do you think?"
like a talk show.
You know, and the answer is, you can't. You become an infidel if you marry him. Sit away.
You blaspheme God.
You blaspheme God, become an infidel. And you know what is the punishment of that? Fatwa, yes. It's a, you know, it's a frightening word, actually. Because once there is an order from the clergy about that your blood is required, anyone can kill you. Anyone. Anyone. Well, you know, Salman Rushdie is still in hiding.
Salman Rushdie.
You know, the one who wrote the
Satanic verses.
Once Khomeini issued a fatwa, he's still in hiding. Because it hangs, it will be over his head till the last day of his life.
And on for 40 years.
Yeah.
Or more.
No, for his life.
70s, early 80s, I remember
yeah,
when it happened.
Before
yeah.
we came here.
You know. So, why there is that chichi? Why there is that violence in protecting
the identity?
Why do you think there is a violence?
You mean anyone?
Why do I need to protect my face with violence? Violence, killing. No, that's a nice way of looking at it. They see that any attempt to change or to revive is a threat to end the existence of the community. It equals, in their mind, in the psychology, death. While here, you know, people jump from one church to the next, from one religion to the next. You know, they are not bothered by whatever, you know, simply because there is that sense of, why is man taking pictures of us?
I don't know. It's Jeff Dodge.
You know.
Jeff Dodge.
Yeah, he's probably doing something for the church newsletter or something, if I were guessing.
You know, there is a sense, you know, you are going to disturb the existence of the community, I'm going to end your life. Okay. You heard, I mean, you must have seen the TV, when a poor Frenchman made a cartoon about Muhammad. Yeah. Do you know how many people lost their life in Pakistan? In the protest, 70. And, you know, the man had to go in hiding too. Also.
Did they ever get him? I mean, was he Van Gogh's? He was some famous guy's project.
They killed him at the end, you know. He was murdered. And you keep saying, you know, why is that man protected by such a severity? That you see, any criticism, please listen carefully. Any criticism means a deviation, and deviation means apostasy.
Even if you question.
You know, you are not allowed to question anything. You can't question anything. And it is in the Quran, actually. You are not allowed to question anything at all. Things that the Quran says, things that looks alien, strange to you, don't question them. So killing the faculty of inquiring, which is a natural faculty in any human being. You know, we say, I asked once a very educated Muslim, why Islam is spread in the backward countries? Still in, you know, what we call third world, you know, Pakistan, Bangladesh, Egypt, you know. I tell you, and I'm sorry to say that, if you have been ever to Lebanon, the Christian section of Beirut, never mind, the Christian section of Beirut and the Muslim section of Beirut, you can compare.
Look at Dearborn, Michigan.
Dearborn. Go to Dearborn. I have been to Dearborn because we go and buy some Lebanese food. You cross the road to the American side, the true American side. You step out of the Middle Ages into modern America. Now, why? Why is this? What happens if you are in bond to customs? If you are not able to question? And if there is nothing can change? Don't change at all. The style of life that has been there for 1,000 years remains the same. What happens to you? All the ability to grow up and to mature and to produce something different, gone. Unless it happens, I see it on the TV here, people who run away from their own country and come to America, and they blossom.
They blossom?
Oh, yes. And they could be, number one, they have more freedom, better education, better living, better everything. So what does our custom do to us? That's my... What if I adhere to certain customs? What do they do to me? They freeze my mind.
Isolation.
Yeah, I am special, you know.
Oh, in your own mind.
In my own mind, of course. There's nothing special about having a beard and wearing a prayer shawl and the hat all the time. I was asking one of my Jewish friends, do you wear your hat when you go to the shower?
His response was.
And the response, he said, well, I think we are allowed to take it off. Allowed to take it off.
Allowed
to take it off. Said,
if it does something to your mind.
What does it do to the mind? It's not stability. It's to freeze what is human called to mature and to grow up. Why blame the Jews or the Muslims? Turn the coin to the Christians.
Why blame them?
Why we blame them? What about us?
I'm trying to get to what you're trying to get to.
Why do you think, what will happen to us if we say, one of our friends came this morning and said to me, you have to listen to this program, the Oxford University Press, Oxford University banned a particular group in Oxford to be part of the new academic year. And because they present the most dangerous thing, and that's Christianity.
Is it inner varsity or something?
Yes, the Christian Union.
Oh, damn.
Yeah. And then she said, why? I said, because they are the Christians of the 16th century. People don't know that. A set of vocabulary, a set of articles of faith. And you have to take all of them. If you have doubt or question about one of them, you are not one of us. In another way, you are not allowed even to grow up. There's no inner dialogue. I was invited by the Christian Union to speak as a foreign student. And they sent me a list of 11 articles of faith that I should actually...
Agree.
And I looked. One of them says, all human beings are destined to go to hell unless they believe in Christ Jesus. All human beings
are destined to go to hell unless they believe in Christ.
Yeah. And I kept saying, I can't really take that out simply because the judgment does not belong to me. It's up to God. And the King James translation is inspired by God.
It's not?
Yes.
That's the only Bible you use.
Oh, it's the only one?
Mm-hmm.
Are you saying that we just say it is? No,
in the list.
In this list.
In the list.
Yeah. But the, you know, the crazy thing, I mean, when you start, the Douay Rheims Bible was the Catholics got kicked out and moved to France, and it's like almost identical to the King James, except for it's more Catholic and stuff. But it's, you know, that time, right, that's when Shakespeare was writing, you know, 1611, and then it was right after who was Mary, it was after Henry VIII, and then there was the Elizabethan period with Shakespeare. So Shakespeare and King James Bible were about the same time. But the only people that really would have used that specifically would have been the Anglican Church.
Yeah.
Because everybody else, you know, Luther was, they were doing something else. And so, you know, everybody.
And when I refused to sign, when I refused, they said, we are sorry, we cancel the invitation because you are not a Christian. And I said, brothers, I believe in Christ. No, it doesn't add up. I believe in Father, Son, Holy Spirit. It doesn't matter. And I said, so what does matter? It is a straitjacket or nothing. Well, why is that? People ask me a question one of our best friends being kicked out by the church, and he said to me, he was accused of being a charismatic, speak of the Holy Spirit, and he said, George, how important is the doctrine of the Holy Spirit? I said, it's not a doctrine, it is life. If you have no Holy Spirit, then you are dead. And then he said, he was on trial. And in the trial, the bishops kept asking him, but you know, why the Holy Spirit? And he said, because that's what Christ promised to give us. But you have Christ, you have the Bible, you have the sacraments. And he said, yes, but I want the whole thing. And then he said to me, this is a very good question. What are the things that actually can ruin our salvation?
What are the things that can ruin our salvation?
Can ruin it?
Yeah, can deprive you of your salvation. What are the things that you, if you deny them, you lose your salvation?
We're all ears.
Nothing shall
suffer. Yeah, I see. I like this moment of quietness. So wait to hear your reaction. You know, let's count. Number one, if you deny God.
Deny God.
Yes, and God here is the Trinity, not just God. Sorry. The word God irritates my brain. You know, God is the Trinity. If you deny the divinity of Jesus, she dropped her pen.
I got it.
Oh, I'm sorry. I didn't
even
know.
That's okay.
This is called a genuflection.
I see that. I like genuflection.
Well, according to the law, he should not have done that.
I wasn't thinking about it.
Something in
here
just told
him. I didn't say that. It wasn't like.
I'm just teasing you. Because I love you. You know, Jehovah's Witnesses used to come and say to me, but you know, why the divinity of Jesus is so important to you? I said, you talk to me about my own destiny, my own resurrection, my own eternal life, and you ask me why it's important for me? Oh, right. it's more than important. If I, for any reason, create a replacement for Jesus, actually. Any replacement for Jesus, a substitute for Jesus.
Could be anything, food.
Could be the Bible.
Could be the Bible.
Could be food.
Could be a teaching of a pastor. Could be anything. Anything that can take the place of Jesus in my life, deprives me of salvation, and I will be deceived without knowing.
Yeah.
Now, why are we deceived? How is it possible that I have a brain and I'm an educated person, but I can be deceived? Where does deception come from?
You're listening to the wrong voice.
No! There is something in us. I want to be sure. And I want to be sure means there is something I need to
hold on,
and it is mine. You know, the doctrine of grace is the least important doctrine in the church.
The least?
Yes.
The doctrine of grace?
Yes. Yeah. The least addressed, the least used, the least we fall on. You know why? It's not ours, it's a gift.
Hmm. Oh, okay, so what he's saying is it's the least used in the church because it's the most ignored, not it's the least important.
No, it's central. But since it is not our produce.
Since we don't produce it.
It can't be if it's grace, it's not yours, actually. People used to ask me, "Are you have the assurance of eternal life?" I say, no. My assurance is Jesus, not me.
Yeah.
Because if it is me, I have the assurance, then there is something in me that gives me assurance. Well, what is that? It's Christ. Then I shouldn't say, I have it. No. It's a gift of Jesus Christ. Once my attention goes to myself, I lose the link with the source. Are you with me? Are you with me?
Because it's human now. It's humanly possible versus divine.
You know,
George, maybe a better word instead of least important is least valued.
So. No, I haven't opened the wound yet. I haven't opened the wound yet. Okay.
So is there others?
Oh. You really want the whole piece of the steak? Seriously?
Yep.
Okay. We talk about grace. It's said.
Yeah.
But look at how we treat lapsed Christians.
Look how we treat lapsed Christians.
Yeah, yeah.
How?
It's a question if they ever were saved to begin with.
Yeah. We shun them, we avoid them, we despise them, you know, and kick them out. How did Jesus treat the apostles? Who were, in my opinion, after I read Oscar Kuhlman's book called The Church in the New Testament, it took me a month to get it out of my head, about the background of the apostles, each one, you know, especially someone like Simon Peter.
What's the name of the book?
The Church in the New Testament, Oscar Kuhlman. It's a tiny book, but it will really, what do you say in English? It takes your socks off. What do you say? Blow your socks out? Knocks your socks out.
Church in the New Testament.
Jesus is mine.
Ah, but see, this is assurance. Jesus is mine. That is a deception.
That's what?
A deception.
That Jesus is not mine.
No. Blessed assurance, you are the assurance.
Jesus is my assurance.
But you see, when there is doubt, please listen carefully. When there is doubt and I don't have that assurance, people say to me, it's lost. No, even if I have doubt, Christ is still my assurance.
Amen.
Did you get it?
Christ is my assurance.
Have you ever heard that? No, have you ever heard that being said out loud in the church?
No.
There's a song that says it pretty close, I think.
I've heard you say
it. Blessed and assured is Jesus is mine.
That's what he's saying. It's not good.
Well, if it says blessed and assured is Jesus is mine, what's wrong with that?
No, double-minded is not about doubt.
Switch it around.
Double-minded is having two gods, having two creeds, having a divided heart. No, doubt in the Greek meaning means someone who is indifference. That's the meaning of the great the word doubt. When Thomas said, you know,
I don't believe,
I doubt, you know, he said, it's indifference.
Indifference.
I don't care, actually.
Until I see it.
You know, but doubt in Christianity is a sign of maturity. True Christianity. You are doubting something. But you see, if I am treated by God because I am doubting, and God will say, you doubt that, you are out. You know what does this mean in reality? No grace. No grace. Okay, you have believed in Christ and you walk with the Lord for a while and then you fall into a pit. And while you are down in the pit, you keep saying, you know, as we say, khalas, finished. It's finished. No, it's not finished. You cannot be finished. I'll tell you a true story. I was in the monastery, you know, my friend Philemon, he can disturb heaven and earth. And
say that again.
Philemon can disturb heaven and earth. My mentor. And a man from Alexandria came and said to him, you know, I'm afraid of hell. People are afraid of hell. And he said, you know, I have a practical answer for that.
Hear it.
Oh yes. He took him into his cell and lit a candle. And took the hand of the brother and put it right on the flame. And he screamed with pain. What's that? And he said, does it hurt?
Does it hurt?
Yes.
And he said, of course. And he said, you are a member of the body of Christ. You really think Christ will let you go to hell? He will get hurt. He is the good shepherd. You go astray, he will come after you. And then, you know, there was the burn in the hand. And he said, is that the answer? I said, yes. Remember all the time, you are a member of the body of Christ. You know, brothers and sisters, if I am treated according to my own deeds, I am denying the doctrine of grace without knowing. You want me to complete? No.
Yes.
You be frightened.
Bring it.
Spit it out.
Yes.
Yeah. No, did you listen to me? If I think because I'm a bad boy or a bad girl, then God denies me, I'm denying grace. I'm denying redemption. I'm denying the incarnation. I'm denying everything.
Because he came for sinners.
Oh, at the same time, if I think, that's a bad part of it. If I think that, no, I am a good boy, and that's why God is pleased with me, it's the same.
Yes.
But so fear is just it's caused by by Satan. He wants to create doubt, so then he creates that division, that you're not grace, there's... You better fear. He drops in fear into your mind.
See, but so much of religion is about controlling fear.
Right.
You can control me by working on my guilt, on my fear, you know, on all the things that Jesus is my shelter from, and my peace, and my rest, right?
It works both ways, you know.
Either too good
or
too bad. And then if you go that way or that way, you lose grace.
Yeah.
It's neither. There is nothing, no baggage we can bring with us and say to Christ, treat me according to the Lord and bring it with me. That is the end of the gospel.
I bring nothing to the deal. Nothing.
Sometimes we get confused by reading scripture.
I won't listen to you.
Listening to sermons.
Listen to this. I am the true vine. My Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit,
I shall.
He takes away. So we read that.
Okay, you are lovely.
In mind, we say, ooh, I can be cut off from the vine.
Okay. That's your definition. Wait a minute. You are beautiful. You know why? That was addressed to the Jews. And that is the prophecy of Isaiah. That the people of Israel are the vine that the Lord took out of the land of Egypt and planted in
the promised
land. Okay? And then Christ said, no, forget about it. I am the vine. Actually, not the vine, the true vine. Okay? Mm-hmm. And if you do not
come to me, you'll be cut off.
Cut off from what? From the resurrection, enduring of the Holy Spirit. See, the Holy Spirit was given to those who believe. The Holy Spirit was given only to kings and prophets.
In the Old Testament.
Oh, he knows that. You know, but now the Holy Spirit is given to all. Eternal life was not even mentioned in the Old Testament. Show it to me. You're going to lose everything. I came with everything. Now, if you do, if you do not produce fruit, which is believing in what I'm saying,
you will lose all that.
And that is actually about the people of Israel, not about the individuals. Again, there is a discrepancy between something addressed to a community that is going far away and an individual. We don't make a distinction. You know, Bob, that verse has been quoted to me. If I say 100 times, I will not be wrong. Because people think, I've done nothing good in my life. Well then, you are the best qualified person for the kingdom.
I think the church piggybacks on that. You are very lucky you got grafted in.
But that's the control. Mm-hmm. So if you're controlled, what do you don't have?
Okay, let me ask you a nasty question. And I'm not going to say, I want to go deeper than that, but I'm afraid.
Don't be afraid.
No, to shock you.
Fear.
Okay. When that passage is mentioned, I remember how Paul said he can graft in any branch.
Do you know? Wait, Jeff, listen to me. Do you know why nothing is required of me to bring in?
Do you know why nothing is required for me to bring in?
Why? Why God in Christ said, I don't want anything from you?
Because the law was the mediator, but now it's Christ. It has nothing to do with
Christ. No. That's me, maybe number 20. No. What's number one? Yes?
I think that if you come to Christ and you're empty, then you can be filled. But if you come to him already filled up with whatever, then what's left?
Please, the suspense is killing me.
Part of the deal.
No. The answer is nasty. The answer to the question is really nasty, and I'm just wanted to tone it down a little bit. You know why God will say to me,
I don't want
anything from you. Why? Why is that? Why, our preachers Our preachers tell us the righteousness of Jesus is sufficient. Yes, but why?
Is it because you take the glory away from him?
No. He's such a nice character. Such a nice man. That's you. No. No. Here it is. Number one, because I come to be a new creation.
I don't have life in me.
And I have no life in me. And when I come, I cannot reproduce a life. So I take you as a dead person.
I make you alive.
Make you alive. You know, what did Paul say? You were dead in your trespasses, and he made you alive with him. Hey, young woman, did you hear me?
No.
He didn't hear me.
Sure, she heard you.
No, he didn't.
I was talking.
You are dead in trespasses.
Because you are dead, he makes you alive. So you cannot recreate yourself. So all your struggles are actually not needed. They make the problem even worse.
You can't even undo him making you alive.
Absolutely. There is no self-born Christian. But you know, when we say there's no self-born Christian, people think that, and we understand that. No, you don't. Self-born Christian? Actually false. Deception. No self-born Christian.
Yeah, you can't birth yourself.
You can't birth yourself.
You can bring birth to
even biologically speaking, I did not bring myself to life, did I?
No. Your mother did.
My mother and my dad. Don't forget about my dad also. You know, number two, I cannot bring anything not only because I'm being recreated, because I'm going to give you a new destiny that's actually not your own creation. A new destiny that I have prepared for you before the creation of the world. You gone wrong? Well, don't worry. I'm come to correct you, and I'm going to give you a new life, new destiny that I have prepared. You know, Philemon used to quote this to me about 100 times. George, it is all before the creation of the world. And then he realized that I don't get the depths of it.
I don't get the depth of it.
Yeah. And then he took me from my and shook me, and he said, you did not create grace. It has been prepared for you before you sin.
Yeah. You did not create what?
Grace was created before you sin.
Grace has been prepared for you before you sin. Because, you know, it has been prepared for you before you have been even created. So stop that guilt. And enjoy your freedom in Jesus Christ. Did you catch it?
Well, I'm stumbling along. I'm trying. Grace was given before the foundation.
You know, I want to ask a question, and please answer me. Since you've been going to church all your life. Hey, Jeff, you are a teacher and you go to church all your life. I'm confessing to you, that text Philemon quoted from me, from memory, about what, 1,000 times, but he realized that I don't get it. He said to me, what's wrong with you, George? And I said, nothing. No. He said, what happened to you? And he said, here is a Bible. I know you like to read. Look.
First Peter.
No, Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3.
Yeah.
Come on, Mr. Reader.
Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ.
No, no, don't rush. It's not USA News. In your place, but read. It's sitting.
Ephesians 1.
Yeah, verse 3 onwards. Your mighty, mighty voice.
Oh, let him stand so it's recorded.
Oh.
Okay.
Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world.
Oh, you see? Yeah, go ahead.
That we should be holy and blameless before him.
You know, you are blameless and holy before you were born. Now, think about that.
I didn't do anything for that.
That's, you know, Philemon is about your height, by the way. About your height. But he's not well built like you. You know, he said to be blameless and holy before the world was created. You know, and he said, do you get it? And I said, I don't know. I said, you don't get it. He doesn't care about your deeds. He cares about you. Because you see, our value from deeds is in the civil system. I look at you and say, he is a professor, PhD from Harvard, you know. Believe me, PhD from Cambridge is like a stigma that irritates me. If I can wipe it out, you know. He's a doctor. So, you know, he is a multimillionaire. Right, you know. All our values in God's sight
are rubbish.
There is a verse in Luke chapter 16, verse 14, I think, which says, you know, whatever is valued by human beings are as of high in the eyes of God as defilement. You know, there is that sense, you know, in the sense, you are holy before you were created. Blameless means no judgment. No judgment. No!
Because he made you blameless. So how can he judge a blameless person?
Yes. Can we finish that before?
Yes.
Go ahead. Because I like listening to his voice. Go ahead.
In love, he predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ.
Amen.
According to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace, with which he has blessed us in the beloved.
Thank you. Yes, lady.
I have a problem with one part of it, though, because I totally accept that and like that. But Christ does want us to treat each other well and to love each other and to take care of each other.
Excellent.
So in that case, he does care about our deeds, but not in terms of like whether or not you're...
No, why does he want us to love each other?
Because he created us.
No.
To be
sorry, that's a church answer.
Oh,
it's not a Christian answer.
Well, then help me through this because the scripture
seems
to me that he doesn't care.
No. Excuse me. A scripture is something, and church teaching is something else.
But
sorry.
I
and I'm not referring. I'm referring to all churches, by the way. Why should I love you?
Because I'm the image of God.
No.
Because it's good. We're made.
No. I love you because I received the love of God. And if I do not practice it, it dies.
If you do not want it,
practice love.
If I don't practice love, it dies.
You've been loved by God.
I received the love of God.
I
why Christianity came with the most unusual cry in the world religion. Love your enemies. Why? Why?
Because the love of God has been shed abroad.
Because you see, if I stop loving you, you know what happens?
I
push love outside my life. I lose the love of God.
Is that something that you
can really
lose?
Oh, yes. Oh, yes. Look at the commotion that takes place in certain communities.
Okay, I think the distinction needs to be made that you're not losing God's love for you. You are losing
the ability to
the experience.
Love.
God loves you regardless.
You're losing your ability to love.
You know, human beings are made to grow up and to mature. So if I don't exercise love, you know, young lady, asthma Bortles, he came to me in hospital. I was in bed for 3 weeks after I had my bypass. Sleeping, not doing anything. You know?
That's the big one in 2006.
You know, with tubes and machines, you know, it just... You know, when he used to come to help me to walk... Because I started to lose my muscles. Mm-hmm. I was doing anything. I was taking food and medicine, and I was just sleeping.
But your muscles were active.
Yep, I know. Yes. Walking was a real hard exercise. And I kept saying, my goodness, what happened to me? It's that long time in bed diminished my ability to walk. You know, mentally speaking, the same. If I do not love, if I do not forgive, why Christ said, you know, twice we heard it from the lips of Jesus. If you do not forgive, your Heavenly Father will not forgive you. Why? Not because it's a good deed. No, because if I do not forgive, I put myself outside forgiveness.
You put yourself where?
Outside
so
God's
hard.
Forgiveness.
It's hard.
Oh, outside. That's what I want
to say. Ah, it's hard. It's hard. It's hard to forgive. You are right.
Very hard.
I'm not saying it's easy. But you know, because it's hard, then I do not...
But you think you make it, then it comes back around.
Well,
oh, yes.
Yeah.
Yes, but you see... But be careful. Forgiving and forgetting are not the same.
You,
when you remember, you forgive. He doesn't say forget. No, he said forgive. I keep remembering it, comes back, and I forgive. Comes back, I forgive. Then it dies down.
Yes. Finally it dies.
Oh, finally. It will die, definitely. Oh, come on. There's nothing can stay in our life for more than a week or two.
Or a year or two.
Or a year or two.
I don't know.
No, I'm thinking the same thing.
No, you're
no, 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 no.
What did you say a couple weeks ago that was about forgiveness? That in Jewish laws, that they had to forgive.
You can't forgive him unless I forgive. Like
he told
God, he said, you cannot forgive that person until I forgive that person.
I forgive you.
Okay, put that in context with God and people.
Yeah.
In other words, I can't forgive you till God forgives you, or
no.
God can't.
No, God will not forgive you unless I forgive you.
Okay.
That's horrible.
That's horrible.
Okay. That's horrible.
You get the difference.
Yeah.
You know why? You know what? You know but why that's horrible? It means that the grudge is still living in me.
If I tell God you can't forgive Bob unless I forgive him, that means he's hateful towards you.
Yeah. Okay.
But what God, what Jesus said, forgive me as I forgive. So I have to be careful how I forgive people because I put myself outside. God doesn't, you know, he's still blessing and whatever, but there's the guidelines. So if I'm walking with him, everything's wonderful. But if I choose to step outside, you know, and say, I will not forgive, then I will lose his forgiveness.
Okay.
Then he put that in the Lord's Prayer for a reason.
Oh, absolutely.
But it's hard to...
Absolutely. Do you want me to scratch you more than that?
Yes.
Yeah. Such lovely people.
When you said a while ago, if I do not forgive, I put myself out of what? Outside
forgiveness.
Okay. You know, if the speed limit is 55, you're fine. The law cannot get you.
Do you want me to dig down deep? You do?
Then you put yourself.
Are you sure about that?
I am.
They can get.
At the moment. You're not going to scream at me, huh?
Okay.
All right. Before we get to the handout, you know, in the...
We'll do this next.
In the... Hey, brothers, sisters. In the religious identity, all religions must lean on the law to keep control.
Yeah.
Rules. No. I was surprised when that was in the 70s, in the 60s, not, that a lady cannot enter the church unless she's wearing a hat.
Yeah.
Maybe still.
Or a scarf or something.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Okay. Okay. You know, there has to be a law, right? In a parable that we all must have read say 100 times. A brother looks at his fallen brother and doesn't want him. It's called the prodigal son. You make a banquet for that. I am the good and he is the bad. You know, the parables of Jesus never were a moral discourse. Never.
Moral discourse.
Never.
Parables were never a moral discourse.
They were addressing a decaying religion and a decaying life. What does the Lord do to us? It gives us the chance to attack other people.
Because I'm better. I keep the law and you don't.
Yeah? I thank you, God. I am not like the people who, you know, that's in the prayer, isn't it?
The prayers.
And I am not like him. Okay? Now, I'm going to surprise you. Who is the dark side standing by the law?
Who is the dark side standing by the law?
Uh-huh. Satan. Satan.
He holds it over your head. You broke this commandment and you did this.
And I, you know.
The accuser.
No, no, you are actually, you're such nice people.
See, we don't think we can behave just on love. We think we can only behave because of rules. Mm-hmm. That if we just have to trust somebody else's love, we don't trust that because it doesn't universalize. We can love everybody, but then
we don't,
you know,
really love.
It's not final.
But we don't really love anybody, and plus we'll get it jammed back down our throat at some point. We'll get taken advantage of.
Listen to this.
But what really works is...
Listen to this. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 14. 1:14, till I stop you.
1:14, Hebrews.
1:14.
Ah.
Are they not all?
No, no.
Huh?
14.
1:14.
14, yes. Hebrews 14, verse 14.
Are they not all ministering spirits?
No, no, no. This is chapter 2. Chapter 1.
Oh.
You get the wrong chapter.
You said 1:14.
Oh, no, it's chapter 2.
Okay.
You said 1.
Sorry, chapter 2. Sorry, I beg your pardon.
There you go.
I'm glad.
2:14.
Yes.
Since therefore the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise partook of the same things, that through death he might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is, the devil.
Thank you. Why do you think Paul wrote this verse? He destroyed the one who has the power of death, and that's the devil. What is the power of death? Condemnation. The law comes to care the community, isolate it, protect it, and kill it.
So the devil uses the law.
Oh, all the time.
He uses sin,
he uses
of course.
You.
All the time. You know when we say the accuser because he has a ground.
To accuse.
He has a what?
As a ground to stand on.
We're sinners.
The law that he has sin, then he can accuse you of breaking.
Legal ground.
Oh yes, legal ground, you know. And the legal ground, you know, my goodness. You know, I always say, in the Christian history, 2,000 years, two people understood Paul out of the whole masses.
And they were?
Augustine and Luther. And I clapped my hands in despair. The text is in front of your eyes. Can't you read it? You know, Bob, one of the things that irritates me is that Luther talks too much.
Luther talks too much. He's a preacher.
I mean, out of his agony. He has a great book called Lectures on Galatians. The problem is, it is 600 pages.
Six.
That's not very many pages. You know? And you know, he talks too much. But you know, these two understood exactly what made Christianity different from Judaism. What was the place of the law? How there is only one mediator, is Christ, not the law anymore. Why we should stand in the presence of God with complete confidence in Christ, not in ourselves. And that runs against the fabrics of the Middle Ages. There was a time when you go to Rome and climb 50 steps, kneeling, you know, in order to gain, I don't know how many years, for to get out of purgatory. You know, and if you pay certain money to the Pope, you know, he will give you a certificate that you are free from torments for some years. You know? And I keep saying, what has happened that the gospel was debunked because Christianity became a religion? And, you know, and has behind it something called the institution. The church.
How would you? This is one of my favorite subjects. Seems to me, and I've read this. People look at where it started to really come undone was when Rome adopted Christianity and gave to Christianity the trappings of a civil government.
Absolutely.
That it was that their control planes were
392. No, Theodosius. This is great.
Yeah.
You know, suddenly it entered into the civil life of the Roman Empire, became the religion of the empire.
Because the emperor took over the religion. So he started running a religion like...
Oh, there is such a vision. When I see it, I really shiver with anger. The emperor wearing a crown, and what's on the top of the crown?
Cross.
A cross. Do you really believe that there's anything Christian about that? No. What was the crown of Jesus?
Thorns.
No, gold or wood or paper. No. The question is, you know, can you really govern as an emperor with a cross on the top of your? It means forgive sinners
and humility.
Give the destitute the rights.
Who was the first emperor?
Constantine.
Constantine.
No, but the one who put the cross was Theodosius.
Theodosius?
Yes.
Because Constantine was early in the 300s.
Yes.
And he had the whole...
317, no, but you know...
But before Constantine, who was the other guy before Constantine?
No, nobody. So Theodosius 392.
But before the cross, who was the one who made... Christianity, the religion of...
Theodosius. No, not Constantine, Theodosius. No.
Was a Christian.
There was a really bad guy in there in the middle of that, too.
Theodosius.
People...
The guy that burned all the Bibles.
No.
Oh.
Is that who it was?
The Bible?
Yeah, there was somebody that was in there.
That's Julian the Apostate.
Julian.
Okay. Julian. But you see, here is the issue. You know... And you know who's wearing a crown with a cross on the top of his head?
Jesus.
No.
Queen Elizabeth.
No. Our bishops.
All right.
When you say our, which bishops?
The Orthodox bishops.
The Orthodox bishops are still...
How about the Catholic bishops?
No, they don't. They repented.
Reminders.
They repented? They repented. I mean, if you look at the Middle Ages... the Pope used to put a cross on his shoes. So when people come, they kneel down and to kiss the shoes. You know, how could you do that? You know, the message of love, unconditional love, became an authority. Is there anything more deceptive than that? Unconditional love became authority. And you know, you see the Queen Victoria holding the cosmos. She's an empress. The cross and the scepter. That's actually Roman. You know? My goodness, how could you do that? Well, where is self-sacrifice here? You know, this is actually, Philemon said to me, George, whenever there is an authority, there is no self-sacrifice anymore. Which means there's no love. Forget it.
There's an authority? Is that what you said?
When there is an authority, there's no self-sacrifice.
So the governing body of the church is an authority?
Yeah. No, I can't sacrifice myself for you. Because, you know, I have the scepter. Hey, Mr. Philemon. Come on, read that letter, you know.
Page 5.
You first. That one? You have the first line.
Yeah.
Okay. Who has a pure heart?
Your question, who has a pure heart, has been part of my contemplation for years. I have asked the Lord to illuminate it for me, for I can't say that I have a pure heart. I asked the learned monks about the meaning of the word pure, and the summary of their answers is that something that is pure is like the unmixed liquid. Or the metal that has no other metal added to it to make an alloy, things that are not compound. I dwelled on these descriptions for days, asking if my heart does not have mixed seeds of good and evil. And if I have two hearts, one that speaks to the people and the other hidden one, then that makes my heart an alloy. It was a hard walk, but I have asked Jesus, my Jesus, to help me. This is what the Lord told me in the most brief words. Philemon, a pure heart is a heart, the heart that has no mixed love and no more. My Jesus used few words so that I may examine myself and freely come to him. Mixed love is that heart that loves its own mixture, and this mixture is the cause of the lack of purity, for we lead a divided life. The two great commandments are about one undivided love.
Thank you, sir. Okay, that's the best end, isn't it?
That'll do it.
And pray, and I do this sometimes, to show me anything that he wants to show me, whatever it is. I'm talking about the Holy Spirit and the conviction that I get.
Conviction is not the same as condemnation.
As what?
Condemnation is not the same like...
I don't mean condemnation.
No.
I mean conviction.
Yeah, conviction is because conviction tells you, gives you a window for hope.
Window for hope?
No, a window for hope.
Conviction gives you a window for hope.
Condemnation is a verdict for death.
Yeah, but I'm saying, though, that you're talking about a pure heart. It might be unpure, but... He shows me little areas that he wants to put, shine a little light in.
Yes, but you see, that letter is very dangerous. And I chose it specifically for this reason. We think that purity is a matter of morality. No. Purity is a matter of love. Mm-hmm. You know when Christ said, no one can serve two masters? You know, purity is actually the undivided love.
Undivided love.
What do you, yes. You think purity is a matter of what?
Morality.
Morality.
That
is not
sin. You don't sin.
Dave's got one question here.
Yes, sir. Okay. I finished.
No, come expound on this, George.
Yes. You see, it's not because I have some misdeeds. I cursed the servant, or I shouted at the neighbor, or I shut the water for his irrigating his irrigation system. No, these are things of no importance. But the most important thing is, do I love my neighbor? You know, we look at the behavior,
at the sin.
We look at the skin, but underneath that. Do I really love him? Mm-hmm. Or did I shut the water because I really wish that he would be gone? Mm-hmm. There is a root for every behavior. So morality deals with the behavior. It doesn't go deep enough into the heart. That's why this section here, which I hope you will read, Christ said, you know, what defiles man is not the food.
Nothing that goes in.
But what comes out of the heart, mm-hmm. that defiles us.
Does that mean I have to love bad drivers?
Yes.
But you see, you know, wait a minute. Wait. I think the word love in common English, and correct me if I'm wrong, leans a little bit towards self-surrender. No.
Self what?
Surrender.
No. I don't approve of your behavior, but I don't hate your guts.
Okay, I'll take that.
Didn't you say that behavior is not a sin because it doesn't go into the heart?
No, I didn't say that.
No.
I said behavior is a manifestation of something deep.
Mm-hmm. Okay.
To the root.
It's a root, okay.
You know, it's when you have an allergy. Allergy comes on the skin. The doctor doesn't give you something for the skin. He tries to look at something that causes allergy and treat the cause. So morality is about the behavior.
Okay.
It doesn't go to the root. And you know, one of the things that are not acceptable by any society is that love is the greatest power of life. No. It doesn't exist anywhere.
Only in Christ.
Not in America, not in Egypt, not in... No. Love is the greatest manifestation of life. No life, no love. No love, no life. You know why? Because God is
love.
Love. Yes, sir.
I'll ask it. I was just going to ask. You started when you started out. You mentioned the Muslim scholar who was explaining to you why Islam was moving ahead so quickly in undeveloped countries.
Yes, because it appeals to natural life.
It appeals to natural life.
You know, there is a book on the I forgot the name of the woman. About 100 cases of white American girls and boys who became Muslims. Mm-hmm. And the, what's the name? Is it called CARE? Council?
Council of Islamic Relations.
Oh, Council of American Islamic Relations.
You know, they actually were behind the publication of the book. I read the book. And I saw the interview of some of the women. Oh, we are glad we know how to get dressed. Listen to this. We know how to get dressed, what we have to eat, how to get washed. And I said, is there anything in the world so more stupid than that? You tell me the name of God, how I should get dressed? And that the, what you call, the skirt has to be that long. And I have to put the scarf around my head. And oh, including a list of perfumes allowed and other lists not allowed. And I kept saying, on what ground did you make a distinction? You know, I love perfumes myself, but you know, some of them are very offensive. You know, but, you know, and on what ground? What is the element of distinction between this and that? It's the law.
There's no relationship.
These girls will never mature as human beings.
You know, but also these third world countries, and this was like a Mike Tyson thing, you know, so many people were converting in prison, and it's because what Islam presents is power, something that they don't have.
And protection from a group behind him.
Yeah, so there's prison, but also in a third world country, I mean, it's like a ready-made whole cloth thing of, okay, we have no power, we have no nothing, but now we have Islam, now we are the power. And that's a 7th century aesthetic. I mean, it goes back to
Muhammad. It goes back to the most horrible part is the dark side of humanity. You disagree with me, I'll kill you.
Which is how Muhammad spreads
Islam. Very binary.
You know, you know, you disagree with me, I was horrified when I was watching a program on Stalin.
A program on Stalin?
Stalin, the Russian dictator. A quotation in the program, he said, you know, come on, Stalin, there are problems. Oh, because there are human beings. Which means, you know, wipe the human beings, the problem is solved.
Put it in Siberia.
No, kill them.
I know, but it's like...
Kill them.
Yes.
Same thing.
You know, if you kill me, the problem is solved. No, the problem is not solved. The problem will remain because, you know, it's funny. Do you remember a man by the name called Gorbachev?
Yes.
What was his attempt to revive socialism, communism?
He
used a word that became a catchphrase, stagnation.
Stagnation.
Yeah. You know, because, you know, you have a watertight system, communism. It has to be communist music, communist philosophy, communist art, communist. I have been to Russia, by the way. And I went to a mall. And there is one pair of shoes for everybody. No difference. You know, when you diminish differences...
One style.
I want to have a what do you call it? A suit. What do you call it?
Sport coat?
No, no, track suit, you know.
Oh, track suit,
you know. It's only one color, one design for everybody.
In North Korea, the men are only allowed to have a choice of like 8 or 9 haircut styles. The women get 20. That's it.
You know, why? What is the hidden death in that? I am not allowed to have a different suit from you. You know what does it mean? I am not allowed to think differently.
In the mind.
Yes.
Control the mind.
All bland. And that's why, you remember Dr. Zhivago? Mm-hmm. Why the story has been banned?
In Russia.
In Russia. What's wrong with Dr. Zhivago? There was a guy who was at the heart of the revolution writing poetry. You know, he opted out of the, and his brother was, you know, you remember his brother was in the party. Ah, I read your poems and I don't like them. You know, I was really interested in that because I lived under socialism in Egypt for a while. And I kept saying, what is the matter with literature? Ah, literature gives you a window to freedom. Poetry, especially, and stories. When you read a story, you see a different style of life. And when you look at your life, you say, huh, there is something called freedom. No, it's an old story. This is my last point. I'm sorry, it took more time. In a certain part in India, a tyrant abolished the word freedom. It's not to be written or to be spoken or to be even hinted out. It's a story. And generations grow up not knowing the word. Okay? And everything was going fine. Till one day, he disagreed with one of his ministers about agriculture. And the minister said, Your Highness, it's wrong. This is the right one. I have the right to disagree. The right to disagree? And he said, yes, because I'm telling you the truth. The truth is on your side and not on my side. You know what you have done now? You are punished by this. Because you used a word that has been forbidden. Which the story says, whenever there is a disagreement, there is a tremendous need for freedom. If you kill freedom, things stay in a state of stagnation. Why do you think your country is progressing? In spite of the upheaval in the political system and the parties' struggle. Because still, you have a better chance to be more free, say, than Europe. Oh, yes. Of course. I cannot compare USA with England. I lived in England for 25 years.